Thank you, Dave and Lois. That was beautiful. Now, I've been looking at a picture of that instrument in the directory ever since I got my directory. Now I finally got to hear it. I'm so happy. And I want to thank you all for your prayers for me and for my family. Oh, my notes from last Sabbath are here. Would you like to hear that again? Sorry, I have the wrong slides. But anyway, I really appreciate it. If you're wondering what Vern was talking about in his prayer, I have some kind of issue with my kidneys. It doesn't appear to be life-threatening or anything like that, but it needs to be solved, so we're working on it. Last Monday, I got to have a lovely needle biopsy of my left kidney. I was supposed to get a report by Wednesday. The doctor has not given me that report, so I'm going to call his billing department and dock them half credit. Anyway, well, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence with us today. Thank you for the blessings that we have received as we've worshiped you, as we have listened to music, as we have spent time in prayer. Father, we ask now that as we open your word, that your spirit will bring it alive and not only excite our minds, but transform us more into your likeness and into your thinking and your ways. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been kind of amazed, at the same time as dismayed, by the whole thing over this Malaysian airline loss. I'm kind of used to the idea in this world that if there's something that's lost, it can be found. With the technology that we have, I mean, I read, when was it? My word, I remember a little yellow book this size by one Mary Kay McLeod, and it was called Now. Anyone ever read that? Nobody? I'm the only one? Thank you. Thank you so much. Anyway, this was an end-time scenario that she, based on studying the scriptures and great controversy and other things, she put together this end-time scenario story into a short little booklet, and it was bright yellow, and I remember in there, I think I was pretty young when I read it. Oh, I know it was. I was very young when I read it. It was about 40 years ago. And anyway, she talked about, you know, people hiding from the authorities when they were coming to persecute God's people. And all the technology that she could imagine then, heat sensing things and everything, to find God's people hiding in the woods or in caves or things like that. I might be mixing up. There's another book I read like that that was thicker called Project Sunshine. Maybe some of you have read that one. That's a little more recent. I think that's only 30 years old. But anyway, Project Sunlight. But anyway, they were talking about that kind of technology back then where they could find anyone, anything. You couldn't run. You couldn't hide. But this huge Boeing 777. And by the way, as we're talking about this, I want you to make sure that I understand and that we understand together that we're not talking about an event here. We're talking about families and lives. People from all kinds of different countries who at this point have obviously given up hope of being with their loved ones again, but still want some kind of closure to find this. And the authorities, the militaries, the different organizations, international and national from different countries, are hunting and searching and looking. And I believe, I dismiss conspiracy theories, even though I can't disprove them, and maybe some of them are right. But I believe with all their hearts that they are looking, using the technologies that we have available, naval planes flying over with sensing technology, and people at the monitors looking for anything, any sign. I heard today that that a Chinese ship has perhaps gotten a signal from the black box that they are running down and looking at. They have mapped it out. They've looked at centering on Kuala Lumpur, where the plane took off, how far the maximum distance their fuel could have taken them. And so you have a circle there. And then they have the last known contact with a satellite that the plane had as its engines uploaded diagnostic information for the manufacturer. And they have circles. And where they are intersecting, they've been sending boats, they've been sending planes, they've been looking, they've been scanning satellite imagery to try and find this plane, and yet they have not been able to. I would think that there are not very many search efforts that have equaled this search effort in the technology brought to sway, in the people involved, in the number of countries involved. They have submarines that look for magnetic signatures, that look for signals, little unmanned things that they've been sending out, all kinds of technology, and then dragging things under the water that could possibly pick up that signal from the black box, as the Chinese have probably done today. Hunting, hunting, hunting for something so precious, something so important. You know, as you examine the history of humanity, it's a history of hunting, isn't it? Not just for humanity as a whole, but for humanity, for each one of us as individuals. One of the recurring themes when you look at what people are searching for, since ancient times, is eternal life. You seen that? If you go back to many of the old myths and legends, you'll find that the characters ultimately are searching for immortality. They stare down the enemy that all humanity faces, death, and they say, "I don't want that. I want more. I want to live forever." You think about the greetings that used to be given to the kings. What did Daniel say when he came into the king Nebuchadnezzar? "O king, live forever." And you know what? He was talking the king's language. The king wanted to live forever, and the king fancied that maybe in some way, if he did the right procedures, he would live forever. The ancient Egyptians. What does almost every artifact that you see in the museum of Egyptian treasures, what is it all about? It's all about eternal life. It's all about living forever. And through different means, people have been searching and bringing to bear everything they can think of in terms of spiritual lore, in terms of technology, in terms of medical process, in terms of cryogenics, people considering being frozen so that somehow when the secret is found that they'll be able to be revived and to live forever. People have been looking for the opportunity to live forever. And you know, as well as I, that the Bible promises just that through Jesus. Last Sabbath, we looked at aiming for the center. We looked at how God has called us to look, no matter how blurry other things may be in our understanding, to look to aim for the center of what He has called us to. This morning, we are going to look a little closer than that. We are going to look for the center of the center. We're going to look for what is right absolutely at the middle of what God calls us to go after. That, by the way, leads us to what everybody's been looking for since almost always on this earth. The center of the center. Last Sabbath, when we were looking at the center, you remember we looked at this scripture, Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 through 19. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You remember what Jesus said about these two commandments? The greatest commandment and the next greatest commandment? He said, from these hang all the law and the prophets. So he was saying that this is what it's all about. Everything in this book, from start to finish. That was the summary, the Law and the Prophets. That was the summary of the whole Word of God. In those days, the Old Testament was what they had. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's what it's all about. I love these summary texts in the Scriptures that say what it's all about, because everybody's looking for what's it all about. Ever since Alfie was looking, everybody's been looking for what it's all about. We think of Micah 6:8 in the Old Testament. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Yes, boil it down to one simple phrase, one simple clause. But to do justly, maybe a few, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But there's another place I want to go. I don't know exactly for sure. We have paintings of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, let this cup pass from me. But the prayer of John 17, Jesus makes a statement about what it's all about, and I want to focus on that today. John 17 and verse 3. You can turn to John 17 and see the verses leading up to it. As Jesus is talking about the glory that he shared with the Father before the world began, he says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as he has given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And then he makes this statement, and this is eternal life. Can you imagine all these people down through the thousands of years of Earth's history questing for eternal life? Telling all these stories of heroes like Utnapishtim and Gilgamesh, going on great voyages and listening to gods, trying to find eternal life. If they, from someone that they could believe in, heard this phrase, and this is eternal life. Oh, can you imagine hanging on the edge of their seats? What is it? What is it? What is it? Can you tell me? Like the conquistadors looking for El Dorado. I know where the gold is. I know where the fountain of youth is. What is it? Where is it? Where is it? And this is eternal life. Jesus says to our eager ears, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Could it be that simple? We live in what has been called, maybe some of you who keep track of these things might be able to correct me, but I think we still live in the information age, as opposed to the industrial age. And you and I know that long after we started saying that we were in the information age, information has multiplied geometrically, not 1 times 2 is 3 and 3 times 2 is 6. No, geometrically, 10 to the billionth power, information keeps multiplying. I forget, does anyone know, I should have looked this up, does anyone know how often it takes for the accumulated information of the human race to double? It's a pretty short amount of time. Just a year or two, I think, that the research that's going on. And of course, so much of it gets put up on the internet, so much information. Of course, we as Adventists are used to that, right? Because we have a lot of information, right? And oh, how easy it is, whether you're an Adventist or of another faith, how easy it is for us, when you ask what it's all about, to say it's about knowing the truth. It's about knowing all these things. And of course, people have different lists of all the truth that needs to be known and understood to have eternal life. Some are very long, and some are rather short. But if you know this, and this, and this, and this, and say this, and this, and this, and this, you can have eternal life. But Jesus says, no. He says, this is not about this and that. This is about Him. This is personal. The word know here is used for information, yes, but it is used more in the scripture for a personal connection with someone. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what it's all about, Alfie. I know, you give your age if you know what that... Everyone who chuckled knows what that means. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's about knowing him and the one that he sent to make him known to us like never before. Hebrews begins, doesn't it, with that passage that says, God, who's revealed himself in different times, in different ways, down through the ages, says, but his last revelation is what? Is who? It's Jesus Christ. In these last days, he has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, to show him in his fullness. You remember what Jesus said to Philip when Jesus said, Lord, show us the Father. What did Jesus say? He says, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It is about knowing him. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have good news for you today. You might think that's a hard proposition. You might think kind of the reverse picture of God looking in the garden for Adam and Eve, that somehow you have to go far, you have to go a long ways, you have to dig deep, you have to look around this corner, you have to get through codes and symbols and all kinds of things to find him. But the scriptures say there is only one thing. Where did that go? I'll read it to you. It'll be on a later slide, Jeremiah chapter 29. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. The secret is to go after him with everything you got, nothing held back. Now we'll go to this passage. Look at how who God is connected to this word know. Because this is eternal life, that we may know him, the only true God, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 John chapter 4, and I'd like you to turn there because we're going to look at some verses around this as well to see the context. But this is where we are focusing as we look here in 1 John chapter 4. We used to sing this when I was a kid in our youth meetings, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and one who loves is born of God, and what? Knows God. Now, it doesn't say, you must be careful when you read this, it doesn't say that in order to know God, you must love. It says everyone who loves knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Isn't that interesting? So the surest sign that you know God is that you love others, that you love one another. And this is a rather remarkable and sobering statement, because he could have just left it at that and left it kind of open-ended, and so that we feel that, well, we've got some love in our hearts, and so good, I know God. But he goes around and gives the reverse. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And of course, the love that we're talking about is not merely the love of feeling and affection. We're talking about the love that genuinely cares about someone and how well things are for them. That genuinely cares not only about your own eternal life, but about everyone's eternal life. This is the love that we're talking about. And it's also the same love that John, as we look around in this chapter, you will see that he talks about the love that cannot stand by when our brother or our sister is in need, is hungry. says, how can you love God whom you can't see if you don't love your brother that you can see? This is the love that is the evidence of knowing God. What do you do to generate that love? Where do you get it? Right now, do you want to take a time to inventory people that you have a hard time loving? We don't have all afternoon. And then figure out a plan for how you're going to grit your teeth and make yourself love them? We don't have all week. Is that how we do it? Come down to verse 19. Come down to verse 19. It all starts here. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. And he's already said here in the chapter that if we love him, we cannot stop ourselves from loving one another. So where does it all come down to? It comes down to knowing and receiving his love, doesn't it? This fits in perfectly with what Jesus said in his prayer to the Father. This is life eternal, that we may know you, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want you to watch a few minutes of what I think is my very favorite movie. It's a fairly long one. It's The Gospel of John. Starring Ian Michael Cusack and narrated very comfortably by Christopher Plummer. I don't mind listening to his voice anytime. But anyway, I want you to watch this. It's from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. And I want you to see, what is that? It's a blah. But anyway, I want you to see how this relates to what we're talking about. We are talking about, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We love him because he first loved us. Would you please watch this? I just made the sound guys go. Let me turn it back.
Jacob's well was there, and Jesus...
Let me arrest it and start it over so you can hear it from the beginning. Come on, I got to go back to the previous slide to make that happen. And here we go.
In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, then who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. Nor will I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You are right when you say you don't have a husband. You've been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth.
I see you are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman. The time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. But we Jews know whom we worship, because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I who am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the town.
Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?
So they left the town and went to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, "Teacher, have something to eat." But he answered,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
So the disciples started asking among themselves, "Could somebody have brought him food?"
"My food is to obey the will of the one who sent me, and to finish the work he gave me to do. You have a saying, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are now ripe and ready to be harvested. The one who reaps the harvest is being paid and gathers the crops for eternal life. So the one who plants and the one who reaps will be glad together. For the saying is true, someone plants, someone else reaps. I have sent you to reap the harvest in a field where you did not work. Others work there, and you profit from their work."
Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them. And Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his message, and they told the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him. And we know that he really is the Savior of the world."
Did you see? What are some of the words that Jesus used? What are some of the things that happened as a result? Jesus spoke to her about having a well that would billow up within her. To what? To eternal life, didn't he? And he told her that the Father is seeking what? Worshippers who will worship him how? In spirit and truth, as most of our translations say, but I love the interpretation that's put here, as he really is. Do you know what? I have taken that ever since I saw this movie. I have taken that as kind of the central theme of why I believe I am alive on earth. And why all of us are alive here on earth, called to be his children, so that we can share with the world what we ourselves have found out as we have come to him, who he really is. The problem with where people are in relationship to God so much centers in the fact that they don't know him as he really is. They know him whether because of suppositions in their own hearts or what they have seen in people who say they stand for him and stand against them. They see a tyrant. They see someone who's against them. They see someone who would just as soon squash them, but if they do the right procedures, will save them somehow begrudgingly and let them into his kingdom. If they humiliate themselves in the right ways or somehow do something. What we need is to see him as he really is. And what the world around us needs is to see him as he really is. That's why Jesus has followers in the world today. That's why Jesus has followers in the Christian communion at large. And that's why he has followers specifically in the Seventh-day Adventist communion, so that people can know him as he really is. And I praise God for the light of this body of believers that I belong to, that more than any other that I know of, from the scriptures, shows God as he really is. This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You can understand that someone looking at this and hearing this message that I'm sharing today might say, so are you saying prophecy's unimportant? Are you saying doctrine's unimportant? Are you saying that the law of God is unimportant? Not at all. They become more important, but only as we look to them to understand and know God as he really is. Only as we share them for the purpose not of convincing people that we are right about stuff, but as we share them with people so that they can know him as he really is. So that they can know his love for them. So that in turn, what happens? They love him and show forth his love in this world, this dog-eat-dog competitive world that needs people of love so desperately to show him as he really is. This is our calling. And here is that verse that I referred to a little bit earlier, Jeremiah 29:13. This is after that passage that people love to quote. I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts to prosper you, not to harm you, etc. It comes to this, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You might think this doesn't apply to you. You might think you're too far gone. Ask me afterwards, or ask somebody who knows the stories of the Bible. We'll show you about a guy in the Bible named Manasseh. Any of you ever heard of Manasseh? He was the worst, most evil king that Judah ever had. The worst. He was oppressive. He led his people into idolatry, away from the worship of the true God. He obscured and helped to make sure that people did not know God as he really is. He even offered his own child for a sacrifice to the pagan gods that he brought into Israel, into Judah, for worship. And he had all kinds of bad consequences that came upon him. And finally, he found himself dragged with hooks and put into a Babylonian prison. If this doesn't tell you who God really is, I don't know what will. You would think, like many of us parents have been tempted sometimes when our kids find out that what we actually told them was true, that the thing they shouldn't have done would bring them trouble and misery and etc., etc., and they come, oh, please help me, look what happened to me. And we're like, you made your bed, lay in it, you know? What does man sow, that shall he also reap. Read it and weep. And it says there in that prison that Manasseh sought after God. And I presume he did it with all his heart. God didn't say, Look at you, now you come to me. You know what? I still have a lot of people that you led astray on my heart. I'm still trying to win them back. I'm sinning my spirit and having a hard time bringing them back to see me as I really am because of you, Manasseh. Why don't you stew in your misery for a while longer? Is that what it says? I'll show you. You come and look it up sometime. It says that he sought him and God received him. As simple as that. The worst man I know of in the Bible received the results of all the evil he had done. And after all that, he sought after God. He reached out after God with a genuine and honest heart. Maybe not even with the best of motives. He might have been saying, please save me. I mean, look at the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son? In the story in Luke 15, he goes off and does his thing and spends, as his older brother said when he got back, his money on prostitutes and partying and wasted it all. And it doesn't say he started thinking after it all ran out and after he was eating food with the pigs. It doesn't say that he got thinking, you know, I've really hurt my father. I want to come back and make things right with my father. No, what he said is, I'm hungry. This didn't work. And even the servants in my father's house have it better than I do. So I'm going to go and I'm going to apply for a job. And say, Father, I have sinned against you and against God. Please, just take me on as a servant. What did the father do? As soon as the father saw him down the road and saw the evidence that he had genuinely turned towards home, he went running down the road to receive him. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know, the great news that I have for you, as you think about seeking after God with all your heart, is it just like that other story in Luke chapter 15, the story of the lost sheep? He's already looking for you. He's been looking for you harder than you've been looking for him. And if you're looking for him is a little bah, I need you. If it's Peter sinking under the wave saying, Lord, save me with all his heart, he's there already because he is seeking after you. He wants you more than you want him. And when you want him, and you come to know him and receive his love for you, everything we've talked about happens. You receive eternal life. You become a person of love in this world who in turn shows people the Father the way he really is. I love that scene at the end of the message to the Laodicean church. Many of you are familiar with that message in Revelation chapter 3. Where Jesus tells his church their situation. He tells them how far away they are from him. How lost they are. But he tells them the way back. He tells them to let him open their eyes. He tells them to receive from him. You notice everything comes from him. Gold tried in the fire, which is faith. It's a new trust and love connection with him. And then he says, behold. It's not his list that stands at the door and knocks, is it? It's not a book that stands at the door and knocks. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Everything about this family that we are involved in here, everything about the God we serve is personal. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, anyone? Yes. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. And you know what? Just the same as when he came in and ate with the tax collector Zacchaeus, he doesn't care what anybody thinks when he comes into you. Man, have you ever been tempted? Someone that you've known that maybe did you dirty somewhere along the way starts saying they're a follower of Jesus, and you're like, Jesus wouldn't be with him. Are you kidding me? If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And then what is the result? How do we go about letting the world know about God as he really is? Well, what did the Samaritan woman do? We talked recently about that demon-possessed man. What did he do? He went and told what great things God had done for him. And it had results for that man and for the lady. She came and they said, at first we believed because of what she told us, and now we see, did they see something or did they see someone? Did they hear something or did they hear someone? Now we see for ourselves that he is the Messiah, the Holy One of God. The key was for them to know God as he really is and to know Jesus as he really is and receive what he came to bring. That's my call to you today. Would you please put at the top of your to-do list every day and evaluate everything else on your to-do list based on this? How will I grow in knowing my God today? How will I help others to know him as he really is? That's what we're here for. If we weren't here for that, as soon as you believed, you would have been whipped up to heaven. There wouldn't have been any need for you down here. No, you're here to grow in knowing him and to help others to know him as he really is. Will you make this your life's calling? He is pouring out who he is to us. He has put it in the pages of this book, and he has poured it into the lives of people who have trusted him. I hope that you hear stories this week of people who have trusted him and how God has intervened and worked in their lives, either to help them or along with them to help other people. And I like a term that Ellen White uses. It's called experimental religion. As you taste and see that the Lord is good, as you, based on his word and what he's promised, put your trust in him, see what happens. And you start telling your story. And through your story, people will know God as he really is. Let's get this. Let's do this. Let us know him more than we ever have. Let us grow in knowing him and share him with this world. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you are not hiding from us, but that you are opening yourself in every way possible so that we can see you. As we look around at the beauty of nature, and especially as we look to Jesus, God with us, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, Father, without you, every last one of us is lost, and we need you today. Please let us see you as we have never seen you before. Let us hunger to know you as we have never hungered before. And let us, through your word and through trusting in you, grow deeper and deeper in that sweet love relationship that we have with you. And may you shine through us that others may know you too. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask that after the service, if you want to be sure that you are accepted with him, that you have eternal life, that your sins are forgiven, there's nothing between you and him, and that he is set loose to transform you and make you the person he created you to be in the first place, the elders will be here in the corners, and you can talk with them, pray with them, and they can show you from God's word assurance that you are his. May God be with you.